Take your Bibles and we're going to turn, please, to the book of James. The book of James, and we're going to be starting in chapter number 3 this evening. Now, in case you haven't yet noticed it, the use and misuse of the tongue is part 1. There's a reason for that. I'd like the service to get out at a consistent time so that you can get to bed and get plenty of rest for tomorrow. And the problem is that if I go all the way through the end of this section, you won't get out at a decent time. So I split it in two. We'll pick it up again, Lord willing, next Wednesday evening. The use and misuse of the tongue. Each of us was given a tongue. Let's be sure we use the tongue we have to bring honor and glory to the Lord. There are some who don't speak well, some who can't speak at all. But most of us are able to speak, and we need to be very careful about what we're saying. In verses 1 and 2a, we see that James urges his readers not to all become teachers of the Word of God, because those teaching the Scriptures will be judged by a higher standard than others. It's all right to be a teacher of the Word of God. We have several of you, plus me, and we have been called to teach the Word of God, but we need to be very careful that we teach it correctly, accurately, as God intended it. I was aware of one individual, and I heard him give his definition of what constituted great preaching. And the number one item was intensity. I said to self, what about biblical accuracy? I could never get the person to say that. I'm sure he would like to think that's what he's doing, but I listened to him on too many occasions to agree with that statement. And you understand, we want Bible, and we want to know what God intended for us to understand. So we teachers have to be careful that we teach what God says in His Word, and we don't go off and teach things that are not scriptural. Most churches do not have scriptural teaching. That's just the way it is. Look around town. You aren't unaware of what goes on in some of these places. Be careful. We are going to be held to a higher standard than the people who are not teaching the Bible. And you may say, well, I only teach it to children. That's great. I'm glad you teach it to children, but teach it right. Okay? I teach it to some who are in their second childhood, and I hope I get it right for those people as well. I never was a children's speaker. Even when I was a youth director, I was much more comfortable teaching adults. I wasn't any older than they were, but I was still more comfortable. Accuracy. The way we say it and what we say is important. Those teaching the Scriptures will be judged by a higher standard than others. My brethren, be not many masters, knowing that we shall receive the greater condemnation. Now, there are some words here that are used in a different sense than what you might be expecting. In verse 1, James urges his readers to stop becoming teachers of the Word of God. You see, there are people that want to be held in high esteem by being up in front of a group of people waxing eloquent so that they will say, oh my, how wonderful a speaker you are, and so on and so forth. I've heard it all. And sometimes I don't even believe it about myself, all right? Be careful. Flattery might get you someplace with some people, but it's not what God wants you to do. James addresses his readers as my brethren, where my is James, and brethren is brothers, meaning fellow believers and members of the family of God. By referring to them in this way, James is acknowledging that he regards them as saved people. Be not is what we call a present imperative, if you prefer, a command in the present tense, with a negative, means with a word that means no or not. And when you see one of these, you must understand that what it is doing is saying you need to stop doing whatever this activity is. Stop being or stop becoming is the meaning of be not when it's a present tense with a negative. What they were to stop becoming is many masters. Masters, the word is teachers, particularly teachers of the scriptures. It's a position of great responsibility, and those who would esteem it lightly, you know, maybe they're trying to be entertainers. This is no place to be an entertainer. We have people here who want to hear the word of God, and you need to hear it when you come to church, and you need to expect to hear it. I have gone to services, not here, but elsewhere, and I came out afterwards, wondered, what was the point of all that? He didn't say anything, but he took 45 minutes or an hour to say nothing. He could have summed that up in one word, nothingness. Many teachers. It's a position of great responsibility. Don't take it lightly, even if it's a group of preschoolers. Teach them about God. Teach them about the Bible. I had in my ministries two outstanding preschool teachers. One was a graduate of Bob Jones University. I'm not sure the other one ever even taught, even graduated from high school. You would have had her, Jesse, Leona. Yeah. She would teach those kids. They loved her. I had a problem. She created a problem for me. She's an excellent teacher. How did she create the problem? She taught the children so well, they cried when they had to go to the next class. They did not want to leave. They called her Grandma Oni. And tough old woman. And she got saved. And what a marvelous transformation there was. She loved the Lord with all her heart. Well, the teacher of the Word of God must always practice what he teaches. And again, it doesn't matter which age you're teaching. In this situation, I teach from, I guess it's 8 years old in here to, 35 or 40, something like that. I guess I passed that a couple years ago, so I'm not teaching myself, though. But anyway, you have to teach it. Teach it right, but live it so that your life is an example of what you're teaching. If it's not, don't be in the pastoral ministry or don't be teaching. It's not good to live one way on Sunday and the rest of the week live in another way. Knowing is understood in the sense of because, since, or inasmuch as you know. as you see, as you perceive, or as you recognize. And what they know is that we, meaning we teachers, shall receive the greater condemnation. Shall receive is will get or will obtain. And its tense and mood in the Greek text indicates that it is something that will definitely happen in the future. This isn't just a wild thought. This is going to take place. Now, it may take place during our lifetimes. It's not necessarily that every time we are judged by the Lord that it waits till the judgment seat of Christ. What teachers will receive is the greater condemnation, which suggests a more severe judgment. He means by this that teachers are held to a higher standard than those who do not teach. It goes without saying, that's what we must be there for. And I said it anyhow. In verse 2a, we see that James urges his readers not to all become teachers of the Word of God, not only because those teaching the Scriptures will be judged by a higher standard than others, but because all believers offend. What does that mean? It means, well, what it says is, for in many things we offend all. Verse 2 explains the reason people should stop becoming many teachers who knowingly are subject to a higher standard of judgment. It's introduced by for in many things is simply the word much. And it's used in conjunction with offend, and it's understood in this context in the sense of greatly or often. We offend where we as James and his readers is. We stumble or we trip and suggests we sin or we commit sin. All describes we, and it means we all offend. We all sin. We all commit sin. Inasmuch as teachers will be held to a higher standard, teaching should be done by those whose lives are good examples to the ones they are teaching. The problem is simple. We all have old sin natures and we all commit sin. But as teachers, we need to commit less and less and less sin as we mature in Christ. In the second half of verse 2, we see that only perfect people who are able to control their whole bodies do not offend in what they say. If any man offend not in word, the same is a perfect man and able also to bridle the whole body. The second half of verse 2 forms a conditional statement whose condition, for sake of discussion, is assumed to be true. The condition is, if any man offend not in word. And the conclusion is, the same is a perfect man and able also to bridle the whole body. Inasmuch as it's not really known whether the condition will actually be true for a particular individual, if should be understood in the sense of assuming that. That's because it's assumed for sake of discussion to be true. Any man is any, anyone, anybody, someone or somebody, and it's not limited to adult males. It may refer to a female or to a child. Offend is the same word used in the first part of this verse, meaning stumbles or trips and suggests sins or commits sins. When negated by not, offend not is understood in the sense of does not stumble, does not trip, does not sin, or does not commit sin. You know anybody like that? No. Jesus, we know him, but we all commit sin. Not supposed to commit any sin, but we all do sin. Notice sin in word, which suggests in speaking or in what he says. Okay. Did you get through today without speaking something that you shouldn't have said? Sometimes we don't even make it a day, do we? How about this week? Have we gotten through the week without saying something we should not have said? This is a problem for everyone. We as believers, especially we as teachers, need to be careful what we say and how we say it. Now, sometimes we are misunderstood, and sometimes we may be quoted out of context, but unfortunately, sometimes we are not misunderstood, and sometimes when we are quoted, it is done accurately. Although this condition may or may not actually be true, it's most likely false. My guess is that there's no one in range of my voice tonight that has never said something that should not have been said. Okay? Would that it were true, but it isn't true. And of course, if it's true, the conclusion will be true. If it's false, the conclusion will also be false. You need to learn that premise. When you have a conditional statement, it's either true or it's false. And if it's false, the conclusion is false. If it's true, the conclusion will be true. It helps you in understanding what's going on. Since teachers are held to a higher standard, they must be very careful what they teach. The same is this one, or this person. He is the one who does not sin in what he says. My guess is that the only one who ever lived, unless he didn't live very long, who did not sin in something he said was the Lord Jesus. Is implied in the context and has been supplied by the translators. How can I tell the translators supplied it? Italics. It's not in the Greek text, okay? Now, there's a problem there. I have more than one King James Bible. And once in a while, I have one that doesn't have something italicized that another one does have italicized. So which is it? I have to go to the Greek text to find out, and you'll never figure that out. It's all right. It's implied. But it's just one of those things that, in the process of setting up printing, perfection has not yet occurred, all right? He's a perfect man, where perfect, when used of humans, means having attained the end or purpose, complete or perfect. In this verse, it suggests fully developed or mature in a moral sense. He's a perfect man. Fully developed, he's mature morally. Man's the term for an adult male, although what is stated in this verse is stated of a man, it would also be true of a woman who may teach other women or children. And has been supplied by the translators, see the and is in italics, to connect two descriptions of the one who does not offend in word with able also to bridle the whole body. Able suggests competent, in a position to, skilled, adept, or capable. He's capable of bridling the whole body. Also suggests in addition to his being able to control his tongue, but he is able to bridle his entire body. Interesting. He can get his body to do anything he wants, anytime he wants. As you mature, you might find you can't do it quite that way any longer, all right? That's just the way life goes, all right? Sometimes you do something and you didn't mean it to be like it was. Sometimes you go down steps and the ground reaches up and smacks you on, right? Sure, those things happen. You think it happens only to old folks? Oh, no. Happens to young folks, too. Also, to bridle the whole body. The whole body is the complete body or the entire body. If he can control his tongue, he can control his entire body, because the tongue is the most difficult thing to control. What comes out of the mouth is spoken of, spoken by his tongue, is indicative of what kind of person he is. So when you are out and about and you hear somebody who has a filthy mouth, it tells you something about what he is inside, doesn't it? Yes, it does. We read this about this in Matthew 15, 10 through 20. And he called the multitude and said unto them, hear and understand, not that which goeth into the mouth defileth a man, but that which cometh out of the mouth, that this defileth a man. Now, some of you might have a food allergy or a food that upsets your system. That's not what it's talking about. Something going into your mouth may give you a physical problem. No, this is something that is going into the mouth, that you're eating something that would be ceremonially unclean, okay? We don't have those laws today, but the Jew could not eat pork, for example. So if he ate pork, it would be ceremonially unclean. That's not what defiled him. What defiled him was what came out of his mouth, because it came from his heart. Then his disciples came and said unto him, knowest thou that the Pharisees were offended after they heard this saying? Imagine that, the Pharisees were offended. But he answered and said, every plant which my heavenly Father hath not planted shall be rooted up. Suppose that applies to the tares, T-A-R-E-S? Of course it does, and others. Let them alone, Jesus said. That's interesting. Let the Pharisees alone. You don't have to keep bothering them with the gospel message. They be blind leaders of the blind, and if the blind lead the blind, both shall fall into the ditch. Then answered Peter and said unto him, declare unto us this parable. Tell us what you mean. Jesus said, are ye yet also yet without understanding? The answer to that question is yes, they were. Do not ye yet understand that whatsoever entereth in at the mouth goeth into the belly, and is cast out into the draught. The idea is it goes through the digestive process and is eliminated from the body. But those things which proceed out of the mouth come forth from the heart, and they defile the man. Be careful of what you say. It might be revealing something in your heart that you don't really want there. For out of the heart proceed evil thoughts, murders, adulteries, fornications, thefts, false witness, blasphemies. Now you could add to that list, but we won't do that. These are the things which defile a man, but to eat with unwashen hands defileth not a man. As we move on in verses 3 through 8, and we will not get all the way through verse 8 this evening, I'll stop after 6, James illustrates how difficult the tongue is to control. Behold, we put bits in the horses' mouths that they may obey us, and we turn about the whole body. Verse 3 begins a series of verses which demonstrate, in spite of its size, how difficult the tongue is to control. In spite of their size, horses are able to be controlled by the use of a bit and bridle. Beholders call to consider something, is a call to consider something closely and is understood in the sense of remember or consider. We put bits in the horses' mouths where we is a general term, meaning people in general do this. It's something that was normal for those of us living in this era. It isn't quite the same. You may not have any experience at all with a horse. We put suggests we place. Bits are placed in the horse's mouth. A bit is held in place by the bridle, which is a harness placed over the horse's head. The reins are attached to the bit, and by pulling on the reins, the rider is able to control the horse, supposedly. Okay, sometimes horses don't cooperate. The Greek word translated bits actually includes the bridles, but it's not limited to the actual bits themselves. That they may obey us, where they refers to the horses and us as a general term referring to the riders of the horses, shows purpose or intended result. Therefore, that should be understood in the sense of in order that or so that they may obey us, or in order that they may obey us, they may follow us. The idea is that the horses might be controlled by the riders. Now, you get a good horse who's well-trained and a good rider, and he controls that horse. No problem at all. You get somebody who doesn't know what he's doing, and he's liable not to stay on that horse very long, all right? And introduces the result of putting bits in the horse's mouths. We turn about their whole body, where we as the riders, and there refers to the horses. Turn about. We lead to another place. Now, you might be riding, and you might be walking. You might be walking that horse to water, and he wants to go one way, and you've got a hold of the reins, and you're going to take him another way. And he will hopefully cooperate with you. Their whole body refers to the body of the individual horses. In spite of its size, a horse is able to be controlled by the one holding the reins because of the bit in its mouth, which is kept in place by the bridle. We understand that. Okay, let's go on to the ocean-going ships. Behold also the ships in verse 4. Which, though they be so great and are driven of fierce winds, yet are they turned about with a very small helm, whithersoever the governor listeth. I'm not sure whether it was in Jamestown in Virginia. I went and I saw some of these boats, the size that Christopher Columbus might have come over the ocean on. They didn't look much bigger than what some of these boats at the local marina would have. Very small compared with some of the aircraft carriers and other ships that are out there. When I was in Hawaii teaching, I was invited over there to teach Romans, by the way, and I taught it for 3 weeks to a bunch of Marines, some of whom ended up coming to the college because of that course, and that was good for them. We were given a family day in the Navy, and we were put on a cruiser ship. It was only 900 feet long, which is small compared to a lot of them. And we sailed from Honolulu to Maui, which was a six-hour voyage. That was my longest time ever on a boat. They wouldn't like that, me calling it a boat. I'm not a great fan of boating, but some of you may be. And you enjoy it, and I want you to enjoy it all you want. And I'll stay home and stay where I want to be with my little laptop writing something on the scriptures. But that was big compared to these. Santa Maria and the Nina and whatever it is, the other one, I forget what they are, the names. Nina and Pinte or something like that, whatever. I think you could have put them crossways on that thing and there'd still been a lot of room, just the way it was. And we're talking ships that were 1,400 years earlier than when Columbus sailed the ocean blue, you know, 1492. That's what I tell people. That's when I was born, 1492. Okay. Oh, I get the numbers mixed up. That's all right. We turn about the ship. It's big. It's so great. Not by today's standards, though. Verse 4 continues this series of verses which demonstrate, in spite of its size, how difficult the tongue is to control. Verse 4 indicates that ocean-going ships, in spite of their size, are able to be controlled with a rudder, which is very small in comparison to the size of the ship. Well, the principle is the same even with our modern ships, but they're much bigger. Behold is the same word translated consider or remember. Also suggests, in addition to considering how the horses are controlled, the readers are urged to consider how the ocean-going ships are controlled with a rudder, which is relatively small. I'm not sure how small would be when it comes to the rudder of an aircraft carrier. I remember driving by one on the road in Norfolk, Virginia, and the road was basically at sea level, and the flight deck appeared to be 6 or 7 stories in the air, way up. You wouldn't want to fall off of it, even to land in the water. You may not like the splat that you would make. Anyway, I'm sure the rudder on that ship, maybe it was more than one, I don't know. You Navy people would know that, but I don't know. I'm not a Navy person. The idea is, in comparison with the size of the ship, it's not very large. It might be really big, but not large compared to the size of the ship. Ships is used to of any kind of boats, particularly of merchant ships. The ships is functioning as the subject of our turned about. The ships are described by which way they, though they be so great and are driven of fierce winds. They're so great means so large. It's understood in the sense of which are so great or which are so large, and introduces are driven of fierce winds, hard or rough winds. I'm sure they are, but it's not exactly what you'd want to be in the storm. They're tiny at that point in time, yet are they turned about, they're turned around, they're steered, they're guided by a very small helm. That's the rudder, which is small in comparison with the ship itself. Helm is a steering paddle or a rudder. Things have developed considerably since the New Testament was written. And James was the first epistle, perhaps the first New Testament book written. They are steered whithersoever the governor listeth. It means wherever the pilot wants it to go. That's what it means. Wherever the pilot desires to guide it, plans to guide it, intends to go, the pilot of the ship determines or plans where he wants the ship to go, and he guides or steers the large ship by means of a small rudder to take it wherever he chooses to direct it. And we go into verse 5. Verse 5 continues this series of verses which demonstrate, in spite of its size, how difficult the tongue is to control. Even so, the tongue is a little member and boasteth great things. Behold how great a matter a little fire kindleth. In verse 5, James is comparing the tongue to the bits in the horse's mouths and to the ship's rudders. The tongue can do tremendous things for good or for bad. It's like a little fire that can become a raging inferno. Even so is thus also, or in the same way also, the tongue speaks of a class or group of things known as tongues in human beings. What is true of one tongue is also true of all other tongues, that's generally. The tense of is indicates a timeless truth. It's always this way, a little member, a little part. Take a look at your own physical body. How big is the tongue compared to your torso? Not very big, okay? We understand it's a small part in comparison with the head, the hands, the feet, the legs, the arms, the torso, and yet boasteth great things. It becomes proud. Or boasts. And its present tense indicates that this is a timeless truth, something which is always true at all times, under all circumstances. It is an ongoing thing. Not only is the tongue capable of much good, it is also capable of much evil. Behold, we've seen this before. What James asks his readers to consider is how great a matter a little fire kindleth. How great, how large, how big. What a matter is referring to wood. Whether it's standing as a forest or whether it's been cut down like firewood or wood that's used for building. Forest fits the context in this verse well. A little fire is a small fire. Kindleth is kindles or sets on fire. Its present tense indicates that it's a timeless truth, something true at all times under all circumstances. I never did hear what started this fire down south of us, south of the east of us, or wherever it was, but something started it. And when it started, it kept burning. It never takes much of a spark to start a forest fire. It's been said that one tree can produce a million matches, but one match can destroy a million trees. Doesn't take much. We know that we don't want our children playing with matches. Wouldn't take much to set a curtain on fire or to set the whole house on fire. And the tongue is a fire. A world of iniquity. So is the tongue among our members that it defileth the whole body and setteth on fire the course of nature, and it is set on fire of hell. In verse 6, James addresses the damage a tongue can do. It's like a fire, a world of iniquity, and it brings defilement on the whole body. It gets things started that should never be started and gets its impetus from Gehenna, hell, the lake of fire. As translated and continues the thought, it might instead be understood in an emphatic sense as indeed, in fact, yea, verily, or certainly. The tongue refers generically to the part of the human body found in the mouth. Regardless of whose mouth it is, the tongue does the same thing in all persons' mouths. It's a fire. The tongue has capabilities similar to the capabilities of fire. Fire can be beneficial as well as dangerous. It can cause much destruction or damage. They can also be used for cooking. Or warmth, but no one wants his house to be on fire or to have forests burns. The tongue can likewise be used for good. General conversation can be beneficial. So can preaching the gospel. So can personal evangelism. The tongue can be used to give directions to people who need to know how to get somewhere. The tongue can instead cause much destruction or damage when used for reviling someone, or cursing or swearing, for lying, for slander, for gossip. The tongue is a world of iniquity. It is literally the world of the iniquity. The world is used of the sum total of everything here and now. The world and everything that belongs to it is hostile toward God. It's lost in sin, completely at odds with anything and everything connecting with God. Iniquity. An act which violates standards of right conduct, wrongdoing, unrighteousness, wickedness, injustice. You could say sin. The before world in the Greek text implies the sum total of all that is characterized by unrighteousness, by wickedness, or by injustice. So pertains to what follows in the sense of in this way or as follows. Is the translation of a word in the passive, which means it's appointed, it's made, or it becomes. The tongue refers generically to a class or group of things known as tongues. What is true of one person's tongue is also true of all other persons' tongues. Among our members suggests among the parts of our bodies. So far in the Greek text, the verse reads, the tongue becomes among our members as follows, that it defileth and setteth on fire, and it is set on fire is the thing that stains, the thing that sets on fire, and the thing that is set on fire. What the tongue defiles is the whole body, the complete or the entire body. And it sets on fire the course of nature, literally the wheel of the origin. This wheel begins with birth, and it suggests the entire course of life. Furthermore, it, which refers to the tongue, is set on fire of hell. Here it's the Gehenna, the lake of fire, eternal hell, which is the source of the tongues being set on fire. So we draw this to a conclusion, and here's my advice. I need to follow my own advice too, just like you do. Be careful of what you say and how you say it. We need to be using our tongues in ways which bring glory to God rather than in ways which are not right. My father was a wise man, and he knew how to control me, which I'm sure I kept him busy at times. I remember my father saying on several occasions, if you haven't got something nice to say, don't say anything. I'm guessing some of you might have heard the same thing. I heard it. I wonder why he say that to me. Well, I really don't wonder. I know why. Let's be careful to use our tongues in ways which please God and not in other ways which displease him. We've got to be careful, don't we? We're teachers, some of us, of the Word of God, and we need to do what is right in God's sight. Let's pray together. Our Father, thank you for the opportunity and the privilege of coming and studying this portion of the Word. And our Father, as we read it, it's convicting because we all have tongues and we've all said things that should never have been said. Help us. Help us not to be speaking things that are not right, but help us always to do what is pleasing to you with our tongues in Jesus' name. Amen.